I'm going to start off this morning by doing kind of a fun little exercise with you here. Maybe a game, okay? I have some logos that I want to put up on the screen, and we're going to look for the hidden meaning in the logo, okay? So some logos have kind of a hidden thing in there that you have to find, and some of these, some of them you probably know, some of you may not, but my hope is that as we look at these and you see this little hidden thing in the logo, that from now on, when you see that logo, that's what you're going to see, right? Especially after you have the kind of that aha moment. And so let's look at a few of these. The first one I want to show you is the FedEx logo. Now, some of you may know this one already, but if you look between the E and the X on that logo, there's purposefully an arrow pointing forward. You see that? FedEx says that the hidden arrow shows that their commitment to moving forward with speed and precision. That's the secret arrow in the logo. So it's there on purpose, not an accident. The next one I want to show you is the BMW logo. Is that the colors of the BMW logo is the colors of the Bavarian flag. In case you didn't know it, BMW stands for Bavarian Motor Works. But the little hidden meaning in there is that they got their start making engines for airplanes. They didn't start by making cars. And so the center of their logo is supposed to look like a spinning propeller. So that's in the middle of the logo there. So that's kind of their little hidden thing. It's a nod back to their history of how they got their beginning by making airplane engines. The next one I want to show you is the Amazon logo. Now, everybody's seen the Amazon logo. Has it ever looked like a smile to you? I always thought it looked kind of like a smile when I looked at the Amazon logo. But the purpose of that little arrow at the bottom is that they carry everything from A to Z. That's the purpose of their little arrow at the bottom of the Amazon logo. So we have everything from A to Z at Amazon. The next one I want to show you is the Milwaukee Brewers. Now, if you look at their logo, it looks like a baseball glove, right? Like a mitt, that's what it's supposed to look like. But if you look a little closer, you notice that the top is an M and the bottom is a B. So that's the initials for their team, obviously, for the Milwaukee Brewers. The next one, you may have noticed this one before. It's a little more obvious, probably, but it's the logo for the Tour de France. Now, if you look closely, the O in Tour, as well as the little sun in the background and the R, form a little guy riding a bike. Did you notice that before? You guys probably seen that before. But yeah, they got the O, the U, the R. That's why there's a little dot at the end of the R. That's the guy's head. So he's there riding a bike. So that's the little hidden picture in that logo. So the last one I want to show you is the logo for Tostitos. Now, if you ever look at this logo, this is my favorite one, and not just because it's food, okay? I already heard you laughing before I even said that. But the Tostitos logo, I love because the two T's and the I are two people enjoying some chips over a bowl of salsa, is what that is. Isn't that one great? I love that one. Now, that's a funny one because ever since I first was shown that, somebody explained that that's what that is. Now, every time I, like, buy a bag of Tostitos or pop open a bag of Tostitos, I don't see the word anymore. Really, all I see is that little picture. I see some people hanging out, eating some chips with some salsa. And so it's funny, I don't even see the word. That's the first picture I see when I look at that logo. Now, the reason I show you that is because my goal today, we're going to talk about the resurrection. It is Easter, after all. And so my goal today is that when we get done talking about the resurrection, that maybe you will see or know something that you didn't know before. And my hope then is that every time Easter comes around or every time you even talk about the resurrection, what you're going to see is not bunnies or eggs or even some things you've probably seen in the past, but what you're going to see is what I want to point out to you today, which is what is so important and what's so beautiful and what we're going to talk about so powerful about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my goal is that maybe this thing that you haven't seen before becomes the thing that you always see now when you hear about the resurrection. So that's what I want to do today. And the way we're going to do that is by looking in Philippians chapter 3. Now, usually on Easter, you probably don't look in the book of Philippians. You're used to doing Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you talk about a story about the resurrection of Jesus. But we probably have all heard the story before, even if this is your first time coming to church. You probably heard that a guy named Jesus was supposed to come back from the dead, right? So all of us have heard that story, but today I want you to know why that story is so meaningful and why it's so important. So that's what we're going to do today. So often we look at Easter as something that just happened to Jesus, like we do Christmas, right? Like Christmas is Jesus' birthday, right? It's not my birthday. It may be your birthday. Do we have anybody born on September 25th here?
September.
Or September. December. Thank you very much, Julie. December 25th. Anybody? Okay. So we agree that's Jesus' birthday. It's not our birthday, right? So we look at it as something to Jesus, and we celebrate him. You know, that's good for Jesus. He was born on that day. Well, we have a tendency to look at Easter the same way. That's something that happened to Jesus. That's good for him. But what does it mean for me? Is that important to me? Or is it just something that was exciting for Jesus, so I celebrate for him? Okay? So that's what I want to talk about today. And to learn about that, we're going to look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Now, we're really going to concentrate on verses 9 through 11, but it kind of picks up in middle of a thought. So if you look at verse 8, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." So his introduction is, nothing else is important as having Jesus. That's what's most important in all of life. And then in verse 9, he begins to tell us why that is. He says, "And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." As he writes here, Paul wants a righteousness that he doesn't earn on his own. It's not a righteousness according to the law. It's not a righteousness that's about obeying rules. He wants a righteousness that is perfect because it comes from God. And that righteousness is found in Christ. Now, that's a phrase that pops up all over the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And over through the New Testament, we find in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Shows up a lot. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be in Christ? Well, what we're going to look at today is the three things that he talks about in verse 10. We're going to look at sharing in his sufferings, sharing in Christ's sufferings. We're going to look at like him in his death. That's the other thing that he talks about. We are like him in his death. And the third thing where we're going to end today is the power of his resurrection. So when we talk about being in Christ, we're talking about sharing in his suffering, we're talking about like him in his death, and we're talking about the power of his resurrection. And when we walk through this today, my hope is that you have a whole new appreciation for the resurrection and a whole new reason to celebrate Easter. And next time you hear somebody talk about Jesus' resurrection, you'll go, ah, that means something different now. That's something incredible now. It's not just a story about a guy that came back from the dead. This has meaning for me, and this is important to me. So Paul's idea here is that when Christ suffered, died, and rose again, we share in that. Somehow, in some way, we're going to talk about that, we share in those things with Jesus. When we put our faith in him, in Christ, his suffering, death, and resurrection becomes part of who we are. Romans 6, 3 through 4 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The title of the message today is Completely Saved by Christ. Now, I could have just named it Saved by Jesus Christ, and that would have been okay. But my idea today, and what I want you to understand, is why the suffering, the death, and the resurrection are all important. How what Christ experienced covers all the bases, takes care of everything that we needed in order to be reconciled, be brought back into a relationship with God. So let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up your scriptures to us, to be able to hear you loud and clear. Lord, I ask that this passage here would have a new, powerful meaning to us, and that it would be a meaning that changes our life. Father, ultimately, we want to go from this place changed. We don't want to waste our time this morning. We want you to do something incredible in our hearts so that when we leave here, we are closer to you. We have a better understanding of you, how much you love us and what you've done for us, and that we are more and more the men and women of God that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, soften our hearts, prepare our hearts for what you have to say, and make a change in us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy. He is the reason that we are here. And so, Father, I ask that I would decrease and he would increase and he would get all the glory right now in this moment. And then, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would use me in a mighty way or make a fool of me. If I'm going to say September instead of December, that's fine, God. Do whatever you need to do in order to hear your word spoken. We just want to hear from you now. We don't want to hear from me anymore. We just want to hear from you. So speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to share in his suffering? I'm talking about that. Sharing in his suffering is important because Christ's blood is what forgave us for falling short of God's standard. From the very beginning of time, God had a covenant with all mankind. All he said was very simple. He said, you have to choose the good and don't choose the evil. And if you can do that, you can live with me in paradise for all eternity, completely free from pain, completely free from death, completely free from suffering. Just do good instead of evil. That's it. Pretty simple, right? Well, we're all pretty familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, aren't we? How did that go? They had one law. They had one rule. And they broke it. They chose the evil. And everyone since then has chosen evil. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but when Romans 3:23 says all, it includes you. It includes me. It includes all of us. So since that day, the very first man, the very first woman had one law and they broke it, the rest of us have broken the laws. Every single one of us. We've chosen evil. So we need to be forgiven for breaking that covenant. God made a covenant. And we need to be forgiven for breaking that, for sinning against God, for our rebellion. And that happens through the suffering, through the blood that was shed. Now I want to share a few passages with you that teach us about this. One of them is prophecy about Jesus. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And how are we healed? By his wounds. It is by his suffering that we are healed. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the punishment. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then Jesus, in the book of Matthew, right before he went to the cross, he did something very, very special that we still celebrate today to teach this truth to his disciples. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the truth is, everyone has sinned and fallen short. There's punishment for that. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He's a perfect God. And so when there is something that is wrong, there's something that's sinful, there's something that's evil, he has to deal with that. He can't leave it that way, or he wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. And so the blood of Jesus forgives us for the trespass. It forgives us for breaking that covenant with God. And it saves us from the condemnation that we've earned. And this is what it means to share in his suffering. To share in his suffering. So that's great news. That's really good news. But it's not good enough. That good news is not good enough. If we live under this covenant that we cannot keep, this old system of achieving our own righteousness, how do we get out of it? So we've all screwed it up. We've all messed it up. We've all been forgiven for that. But we don't want to be under that covenant anymore because we can't do that. Doesn't matter how hard we try. We cannot live perfect lives. So we've been forgiven, but how do we get out of that covenant? How do we get out of that system of a relationship with God? And that's the next thing that he says. He says, we are like him in his death. Like him in his death. We participate in the death of Jesus. It is Jesus' death that removes that old covenant. Now, this is explained really well in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, including an illustration, an example. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, says, since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? Now, he gives an illustration. He says, for example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she marries to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then, if she marries to another man, she is not an adulteress. So that's an example. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, sharing in his death, participating in his death, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who is raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. We have been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the old letter of the law. Any covenant that you make with someone is good as long as you're alive, right? I mean, marriage is a good example that he gives there. What do you say? Till death do us part, right? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's meant to be. You're released from that covenant when you're dead. When we are in Christ, it means that we have participated with him in his death. We have died with him and therefore are released from the old covenant. We no longer have to achieve righteousness for ourselves. God set up that plan. He says, you can have a relationship with me. You can be with me as long as you're perfect. But the moment you're not perfect, you can't be with me anymore. That's the way it was in the beginning. Well, we got to get out of that covenant because we can't fulfill it. We can't do that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What Christ has done ends that. He's the end of that system. He's the release from that covenant. So Christ's death frees us from the constraints of the old covenant, and we are no longer bound by that system. So his suffering, his blood has forgiven us for the sins that we've committed. His death that we participate in, his death is what has freed us from that old covenant. So that's all really good news. But it's not good enough. It's not good enough. To have a broken covenant is only a little worse than having no covenant at all. Does that make sense? We're forgiven and released, but we don't want to be left alone with no covenant with God. God has said, here's the way that you can be with me. Here's the way that you can have a good relationship with me, and that's to be perfect. And so now the death has done away with that covenant. It doesn't exist anymore. What are we left with? No covenant. We don't have anything anymore. You don't want to stay dead, do you? And that's where today comes in. That's what Easter is all about. That's what the resurrection is. Last thing I want to talk about, the last thing we saw in the book of Ephesians is the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. It's sharing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings us into what we call the new covenant. There's a different way to have a relationship with God now. There's a new covenant because Jesus not only died to end the covenant, he was raised again to bring a new covenant, a different way. Romans 8:11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, here's, I think, even when you've been going to church a long time, or, you know, you've heard this good news, this gospel a lot, here's, I think, where we get messed up. Here's the part that we miss out on. We usually, and I as a kid who grew up in church, I can tell you this. When I finally came to this verse and understood it, it made all the difference in my life, okay? Because as a kid growing up in church, I knew this story. I had heard about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed to accept that, that I needed to give my life over to him to participate in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And whenever I heard the word resurrection, it always meant that someday I would be resurrected. Someday I will have a new life in heaven with God through Jesus Christ. Someday. That's what the resurrection meant to me. Now, I want to read you a verse right now, and I want you to pay close attention to the tense of the verse. Ephesians 2:6 says, "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." Is that verse a future tense? Is that a this is going to happen someday? That's past tense, isn't it? He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Christ's resurrection means we've already been raised. It means we've already been seated. It means that we have a new relationship with God that's not based on me and my performance anymore. It's based on Jesus Christ and his power. And because of that, I have a seat at the table with God. Now, today, at this moment, there's not a, we view this wrong sometimes. I hope you get this point. There is not a day where someday I will be seated with God. I am at this moment. We all sit around our dinner table at home and we all know whose seat is whose, right? You know, we all have dinner together and we got this seat and then Stephanie and then there's Faith and then there's Naomi and then Nathaniel and Melody and then poor Elizabeth's empty seat that we're all sad about right now because she's at college. But at God's table, there's Shane's seat. It's right there. That's where Shane sits. He has raised us up and he has seated us with Christ right there. It's done. It's over. When we are in Christ, we already are a new creation. We already are raised up to a new covenant with God. And in this new covenant, we are found righteous because of what Jesus has accomplished, not because of what we've accomplished. The old system was an achieving system. The new system is a receiving system. The old system was an achieving system. It was if you can do enough, if you can be good enough, then you have this place with the Father. The new system is a receiving system. God says, I have a gift for you through my Son. Righteousness, justice, all of that's been taken care of. He fulfilled all the law. And it's been taken care of. And now I have a gift for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. Would you like it? It's a receiving system. It's taking what it is that he's offered to you. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we too are raised up into a new place of complete and perfect restoration to God, a place that can never be taken away from us now. That's the beauty of this. Even if I could live 50 years of my life perfect, and I sin when I'm 51, guess what happens? I'm done. But what about this system? Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, including myself, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the new covenant you live in when you are in Christ. When you are in Christ. So that's what I mean when I say completely saved by Jesus Christ. Every fine detail, every little aspect has been taken care of. His suffering, death, and resurrection are the complete and perfect redemption, saved for anyone who would put their faith in him. Now, maybe somewhere in that, I hope this Easter you see maybe a little bit of different message than you've seen in the past. I hope maybe you understand that Jesus' resurrection can be your resurrection as well. And that Easter has maybe a new meaning to you. And when you hear that word resurrection, you don't think, oh wow, Jesus came back. But you think Jesus came back for me. And now I'm resurrected too. And now I have a seat with the Father because of what Jesus has accomplished. And once you know it, then you will see it all over the scriptures. I want to close with this. Sometimes people think, wow, that's just too easy. It's just too simple. It's just, I just receive it. Well, I want to show you what it looks like. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now I'm going to go on here in just a second, but do you understand how huge that phrase is? How can we who died to sin continue to live in it? If you truly understand who you were, where you were, what you've been saved from, who you are now, and what Christ has done for you, can you be content living in your sin? You cannot. I truly believe you cannot. Does that mean you're perfect? No, you're not. But can you be content and happy to sin? You cannot, because that old person died with Jesus and a new person has been raised, and that person has been raised and seated in heaven. And that person cannot be content in their sin. Are you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, that was my rule, that was my law, might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This truth has far-reaching meaning for our daily lives. It's no longer about trying to live in such a way where you can earn your way back to God. Somehow you can accomplish this and earn your way back to him. We are guaranteed a perfect, loving relationship with him because of what Christ has accomplished. 1 John 3:1, last verse I want to tell you, says, how great is the love the Father has lavished that we should be called children of God. And that's how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, not because I accomplished it, but because Jesus did. And since Jesus did, nothing will ever take that away from me. So what does the resurrection mean for me and you? It means everything. Means everything. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to say thank you, but thank you just does not even come close to explaining just what we owe you, a debt that there is no way we could ever repay. Lord, your incredible love that you have lavished on us is incomprehensible. Lord, in all the years that I've walked with you, I feel like I've only got a glimpse of the love that you have for me. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you've accomplished. Thank you for the depth of your love. Thank you for the completeness of your salvation, that the punishment has been taken care of, that the old covenant is gone, that there's been a powerful resurrection that's brought us into brand new life, a brand new covenant, a new relationship with you that lasts for all eternity, that hangs on Jesus and his righteousness and not my ability to be perfect anymore. Father, thank you for what you've accomplished and how perfect and complete and beautiful it is. It was not easy. It was not without sacrifice. In fact, it was the greatest sacrifice. But you've done that for us. So, Lord, I ask that from now on, as we look at the resurrection, we would not just see something that happened to a man thousands of years ago, but as we say the word resurrection, we would see our seat at your table. We would see our brand new life, that we are free from sin. It does not control us any longer. We are not slaves to sin. And Lord, that we would then grab hold of that truth and the power of that resurrection and live abundant lives in you. Abundant lives in you, free lives, where we now have the freedom to live and to live for you, no longer captured by sin. Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with those who have joined us today who have not yet come to that realization, have not yet understood that truth. Lord, I ask that you convict them of their sin. As hard and difficult as that is, that's step number one. And so, Lord, I ask that they would understand. They know it, I believe, deep down in their heart. But I ask that you would bring it to the surface, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of those sins is death. So, Lord, I ask that they'd understand that that is their punishment and that punishment has been taken. That there is a gift for them through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that is open today. And that you would just soften their heart and break their heart today, now, at this moment. That they would accept that free gift and all that it means for now, for tomorrow, for eternity. So, Lord, just lead them to whoever brought them today, whoever invited them to church. Lord, lead them to one of our leaders here at the church, or a friend. Lord, lead them to me this morning, but wherever they need to go in order to pray this prayer, to talk this out, and to experience the incredible joy and peace and freedom that comes from a restored relationship to the God of all creation that only comes through Jesus. Lord, let us have great new excitement in the resurrection, power of the resurrection as we go today. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. You are the only one who is worthy. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And thank you. Happy Easter.